God, please take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Revelation, book of Revelation chapter 19. I'd mentioned to you that we'd be spending some time in 17 and 18, and then in 19, we've had a bunch of topical messages and messages also tied to Revelation 18 as well. And we've worked our way through part of Revelation chapter 19 because a lot of people think Babylon the Great, this world influencing demonic entity in the end times is spoken of more just, you know, in 17 or 18. But we're seeing this in chapter 17 and 18, and it's still being dealt with to a degree in the beginning verses of chapter 19. And I told you when we got to the end of talking about the description of Babylon the Great, that we do two different things. One thing I would do is go back to verse 23 in chapter 18 and do a little topical study launching off of that verse into other parts of the scripture and into a study on the word pharmakeia, pharmakous, pharmakon, different words that are translated sorcery, witchcraft, magic arts, and what have you. And sometimes translated dopings, dope peddling, or druggings, and what have you. And how the word is kind of mysterious because it has two different connotations in the Greek. And we really only have one connotation when I use either any of those descriptions. But it's actually opening yourself up to the spiritual world through pharmakeia or through drug use is the context in which it's used in the book of Revelation. And there's a lot to be said about that because it's used five times in the New Testament, four times in the book of Revelation, indicating that it's going to be a huge problem in the end days. And you look at what's going on with the pharmaceuticals today. You look at what's going on with illicit drugs in the spirit world today. And it's something that I've done a lot of work on. And I've taught on it in the past, but I'll teach on it in more depth than probably ever by doing, you know, a 3 or 4 part series on that because it's endemic in our community. Dr. Phil did a special on heroin addiction in Simi Valley because of our heroin problem here in Simi Valley. But meth is a problem here, a lot of other problems here, but not just here. It's all over the place, guys. I mean, so we'll look at that. But also I said that we'll look back also and try to discover the identity of Babylon the Great, the Whore of Babylon. Who is the Whore of Babylon? You know, people have different ideas, and I encourage you to look at what people are claiming that are seeking to try to be sincerely scriptural. And not just look at one view, but I like to look at a few different views and to understand what the Lord is saying here about this. Because we had a couple messages on identifying the beast, the Antichrist. And we looked at the scriptures and what he would look like, you know. We talked about identifying the false prophet, you know, what he would look like. And right now I want us to look at identifying the Whore of Babylon, as I said we would at the end of this portion. Now, as we consider this, there's some things I'm going to rule out. Like, for instance, many have thought that Babylon the Great speaks of ancient Iraq, and that since Iraq was Babylon, just like the Persian Empire was, you know, what is today modern-day Iran, and signified in the book of Daniel, the Medo-Persian Empire by the bear and Iraq by the lion, which was Babylon's symbol. And Daniel shows us those symbols of those two nations which grew to power and succeeded each other in ruling over Israel. And the last beast empire is a composite, according to Revelation 13, the first couple verses, of the lion, the bear, and the leopard. And the leopard was the Grecian Empire, which is also listed in these major empires that would succeed one another. And then you have the Roman Empire. And this final empire is a composite of the first few that I had mentioned, which, by the way, it's really interesting right now that you have Russia working with Iran. In Iran right now, right, you have Iran, that ancient Persian Empire, mingled right now trying to take over Iraq, the ancient Babylonian Empire, working in Syria, which is where Antioch Epiphanes, the Greek ruler, a picture of the Antichrist in ancient times, even defiled the temple. Great picture of the Antichrist for the Grecian Empire, the leopard. So it's interesting that all these are in play right now. Very fascinating. And I don't play, you know, pin the tail on the Antichrist, say this guy is him or this guy, until it becomes incredibly clear to me. I will not say that. But I'm saying, hey, we know what the beast nations are comprised of, or at least what they're symbolized of in Revelation 13 and how they correspond with Daniel. And that last beast isn't really identified specifically with an animal, because it says in the book of Daniel that it speaks of it as being diverse. Interesting. And then when you look at the diversity in Revelation 13, we see this beast kind of entity, which happened to be the nations that want to destroy who? Israel. And they're controlled by a spirit of Islam, that's very anti the true Christ. And when their 12th Imam comes, or the Mahdi comes, they say that he'll destroy the Jews, and the rocks and the trees will cry out, saying, the Jews behind me, kill it. This is supposedly taught by Muhammad. We just saw a Muslim Mufti from California. I just played a clip of him a couple of weeks ago here in California, calling for the death of all the Jews and quoting that passage from Muhammad, which is quoted at mosque all over the place. But also, when he comes, according to the hadiths, he'll destroy the people of the cross. Who do you think the people of the cross are? Yeah, you can raise your hand. That's you, me. Okay. So we know this is coming, but who is Babylon? So I believe that's the beast territories. And it says the beast will behead believers. It's what they love to do right now. It says in Revelation 11, they'll give out gifts when the two witnesses are put to death. Right now, Muslims, when Christians are martyred or people are killed in the name of Islam, they give gifts to each other. Really interesting parallels. And I've done a whole lot more than that. And there's some really good books out there by Joel Richardson and others that show, you know, that if you want to draw a line from the scripture and the beast territories, they were surrounding Israel. But who is this Babylon? Because Babylon is not the same as the beast. In fact, we're told that Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, rides on top of the beast. And that the beast hates the woman that rides her and wants to destroy her, and then destroys her with fire just before the second coming of Christ. So it's a totally different entity. Now, I don't believe it's Iraq, even though that was ancient Babylon, for a couple of reasons. First of all, we're told that it's mystery Babylon. Musterion is a Greek word. It's not like an Agatha Christie mystery where you can't really figure it out to the very end of the book. But it's a mystery, meaning God is now revealing something that was hidden in the past. And that word musterion, mystery Babylon. In fact, look at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4 and 5. The woman was clothed with purple or in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery. Okay, and if you have the King James, it might capitalize mystery right there, as though that's part of her name. But John is telling us by the Spirit that this is a mystery, and what follows is the name. It's a mysterion. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So it's not so simple that you just draw a line from the scripture to Iraq, because it's a mystery. It's not necessarily the same geographical area. Also, you look in the Old Testament, there's a scripture in Zechariah where it talks about this bird carrying, you know, this woman, Babylon, you know, to Shinar in a basket, and her name was Wickedness. Like she's being transported to a totally different area. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, when you come to Revelation and you read that this is a mystery, understand this. Where was Sodom? It was on the very south side of the land of Canaan, you see. Where was Egypt? Even further south, if you keep going past the edge of the land of Canaan. I've been near the area of what they understand to be Sodom, or by the Dead Sea area. A lot of people pin that as Sodom. Then you go further and you're in Israel, and you can see Jordan and Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Israel, because you're in Israel, four nations all at once, right there at the southernmost part of Israel. Quite interesting. But Egypt is a different place than Israel, right? However, in Revelation 11, when the two witnesses are put to death, it talks about where they were killed. And it calls it a place, it says, in Sodom and what? Egypt. But it doesn't say in Sodom and Egypt specifically. It says, which is mysteriously, it says where our Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? Was he crucified in Sodom or Egypt? No. In Jerusalem. It says, which is mysterion, same Greek word as here, mysteriously called Sodom and Egypt. So Israel in the end times becomes like Sodom and Egypt because the Antichrist is going to reign there for 42 months. The guy that's possessed perhaps, you know, by Satan himself. And it's going to become very filthy with sexual immorality, but also Egypt. Egypt. Right now, occultism is on the rise. Very popular in a lot of music. A lot of rap stars are using Egyptian symbology, like the Eye of Horus and what have you. And it says in 2 Thessalonians, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, know this, that last days, terrible times will come. Perilous times, difficult times, and men will be lovers of self. Remember that passage? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. It goes on and on. And it says, these men will be like Jannes and Jambres who will creep into women's houses and deceive them. Jannes and Jambres were the magicians that were doing counterfeit miracles in Pharaoh's court opposing Moses and the truth. It says these men will oppose the truth. So you have people with satanic power that are prophesied to come in the last days that will oppose God's truth with satanic power. Well, what will be happening in Jerusalem? The Antichrist will be reigning, and what will the false prophet be doing, does it say? Bringing down fire, right? In the presence of men, you know, from the heavens to the earth, and people will be in awe, and they'll worship the beast because of these miracles, these false miracles. The false prophet looks like a lamb, looks like he represents Jesus, but he speaks, it says, like a dragon. So Satan will be using a false prophet that claims that looks like he represents Christianity, and he'll be telling people to follow the beast, and he'll be doing miracles. Just as Pharaoh had people in his court doing miracles. Amen? And there were two witnesses that spoke against Pharaoh and those magicians, Moses and Aaron. Remember that? And you'll have two witnesses that will oppose them in the end times. Pharaoh is a picture of Antichrist. Are you with me? So you're going to have this same thing, a recapitulation, not on a local level with Egypt, which is the empire of the day, but on a colossal international level, because the Antichrist, everybody, every nation, kingdom, or kindred, and tongue will worship the beast. It says that they'll worship the dragon who gave his power to the beast. So the world will be filled with devil worshipers, which is amazing when you think of those prophecies, that they're really worshiping, it says, the dragon who gave his power unto the beast, which is really absolutely mind-boggling. So at that time, Jerusalem would be called Sodom and Egypt, because it's taken over by Antichrist. But there's another mystery. Mystery? Babylon. So even as Jerusalem is not historically Sodom and Egypt, but called it mysteriously, that's a big hint for us that ancient Iraq is most likely not going to be Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. By the way, it doesn't make sense that she would be. Does Iraq? Here's some of the things that we read about, you know, the whore of Babylon. She rules over the kingdoms of the earth. Does that fit Iraq? Her merchants are the great men of the earth who deceive the world through their pharmakeia. Does that fit Iraq? No. Her hands are dipped red with the blood of the saints and of all those who have perished. Does that fit Iraq? Not really. The whore spreads her immorality throughout the nations of the world. Is Iraq doing that? No. She rules the beast territory and the rest of the beast hates her. No. She's destroyed, you know, at the end of the tribulation period. There's a lot of other things as well. By the way, this was popular to say, because how many of you were around when Saddam Hussein went down? Remember that? Many of you, right? Some of you are a little younger. It wasn't that long ago, really. It shows your age when people don't raise their hands, you know. It's pretty scary. But it was all on the news and everything. You know, Baghdad Bob, he was the press officer for Saddam Hussein. And he's saying, we're winning the war against the Americans and we're destroying them. And they're running like dogs with their tails between their legs as buildings are blowing up behind him. You know, it was crazy time. And Saddam Hussein fled and he was found sometime later hiding in a ditch. You guys, just before that time, many were saying, that's Babylon. Because guess what Saddam Hussein was trying to do? Rebuild Babylon. He was. He's had his name stamped on, because he wanted to be the next Nebuchadnezzar on each brick. But even though he was trying to rebuild structures in, like, the, you know, the seventh wonder of the world, ancient Babylon, palaces and so forth, which ended up being destroyed a little bit of time later, he never fulfilled these prophecies. You know, Christ comes and destroys, just after Babylon's destroyed, he comes back, as we see in Revelation 19 here. And certainly we don't find fulfillment of Saddam Hussein's Iraq fulfilling the Babylonian, the great passages. And I remember Chuck Missler and other prophecy teachers that were popular back then saying, this is the rebuilding of Babylon prophesied in Scripture. And I scratch my head. I say, wow, you know, if that's the rebuilding of Babylon, it's going to take a long time for the end times to come, because they got a long way to become the leader of the world, you know, and it just didn't make sense. And then now you don't hear much talk like that anymore, because Saddam's gone and much of Iraq is just trying to survive, you know. But another interpretation. So we're talking about, what is the identity of Babylon the Great? And the question I want to really look at today is one that's growing in popularity, and that is to identify Israel as Babylon, saying that Israel is Babylon the Great. And I scratch my head on this one too, because when you look at the prophecies about Israel in the end times, they do not fit the prophecies of Babylon at all, you know? So, but why is this growing in popularity? One reason I believe it's growing in popularity is because there's a lot of anti-Semitism around today, a lot of hatred of the Jews. You know, you saw the demonstrations recently in Charlottesville, neo-Nazis and Ku Klux Klan. They hate Jews, not just people of color. They hate Jews. And this hatred of Jews in Israel has been growing. Think of what happened in Nazi Germany. I mean, Hitler tried to exterminate every Jew. Not just the Jews in Germany, as bad as that was, but he literally went to 20 different nations because he was obsessed with killing all the Jews. Where do you think that came from? Who did God call? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He said he'd make a nation out of them, and said through them the Messiah would come. Satan has always hated the Jewish people. And by saying this, I'm not saying every Jewish person, just like I'm not saying every Gentile is a good person and Israel is just this wonderful nation that always makes right decisions. I'm sure, like the United States, they make some bad decisions. But even when Israel was making bad decisions, God didn't turn his back on them and say, I'm done with you and you are never going to be my people again, period. It's all over. And my covenant with you that I made with Abraham has ceased. Never. In fact, we see that God has a plan for Israel. And Brian, man, I'm sorry. Brian said somebody asked him to count. So I don't know if you counted already, or you count when people, because people are still coming in. So as you feel led. Okay, praise God. So anyway, it's good to see a good group here, by the way. Okay, but we're here. Why are we here? We want to learn the Scripture. Amen. And it's awesome that you take your midweek time. You say, hey, I want to get filled up with God's word and filled up with the Spirit, you know. And it's neat to see our Wednesday study has been growing more and more too. But I want to encourage you to really think this through now with me. Is Israel Babylon? Because I'm telling you right now, you'd be surprised how many people are saying Israel is Babylon. And I'm telling you right now, we look at our comments, you know, on our YouTube sites, and you know, we have, you know, millions of views, and we get all kinds of strange comments, but all kinds of encouraging comments usually. But we get comments like, sometimes we'll get a comment because I have to delete them over and over again, where they come against the Jews. The filthy Zionist Jews are running the world, you know, and they want the destruction of Israel and so forth. And they do this sometimes in the name of Christ. You're like, whoa, man. Are there Jews in high positions? Yes. Are there Gentiles in high positions? Yes. Ted Turner, CNN. CNN's the biggest liberal media influence in the world as far as being just the liberal cable channel. Now MSNBC's passed them up. Ted Turner, last I looked, he was a Gentile, not a Jew. Okay. Oh, but are there Jews? There's Jews that are anti-Christ. Yeah, Judas was one of them at the end of his life. But there were still a bunch that loved Jesus, right? And God still had a plan for those, even those that forsook Jesus before he went to the cross. God has a plan, and we need to say, what's his plan? And what best fits what the Bible says about Babylon here? And today we're going to say, is Israel Babylon? And the neat thing about this, we're not just answering that question. We're also going to be looking at how Israel fits into God's prophetic picture, which should just cause our faith to skyrocket, because it's prophesied. It's exactly as God prophesied it would be right now. It's a head scratcher. But when you understand biblical prophecy, you see how it's being fulfilled. It makes your heart race in some ways, like, wow, God, it's exactly what you said would happen. Now, before we go into it too deeply, I want to mention this, that I did a study in Revelation 17, which is on Babylon, and Revelation 18, which is on Babylon. And if you look closely and pay attention, Revelation 17 deals a lot with the spiritual aspect of Babylon. And Revelation 18 deals more with the commercial aspect of Babylon. That's why commentators will sometimes speak of two Babylons. And I do believe they overlap. I believe they basically work together. But Revelation 18 deals more with the geographical area of Babylon, wherever it is in the end times. And I do believe, I have a strong conviction as to what Babylon the Great is. And we'll do that probably in the next study after this. And just look at it. It's another popular view that's gained popularity in our time. And I could be wrong, but so you need to check out what I'm saying. But first, we want to look at this question of whether it's Israel or not. Israel. But before we go, I mentioned Revelation 17. Revelation 17 deals with spiritual Babylon. And many have said this is speaking of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we went through Revelation 17 verse by verse. I showed you some very interesting, all reformers believed it was speaking of the Roman Catholic Church. And many believe that to this day. And I show some very interesting parallels, because that's such a strong belief in the Christian church that Revelation 17 is speaking of the Roman Catholic Church. I felt we should at least look at that and look at how those verses are understood. And I presented it as though this is the right interpretation, very likely. And I do believe in Revelation 17 that there is a spiritual aspect of Babylon, the demonic entities that influence the masses in a spiritual way. But I believe it goes beyond the Roman Catholic Church. I believe the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope and their committing fornication with the kings of the earth and dominating the world for so long. And in the end, we have a present Pope that, you know, has said some very, very, very strange things, you know, that he'd even baptize aliens if he met them and stuff like that. Really strange, bizarre things. And you don't need to come to Christ to be accepted by God into his kingdom. Things that are very anti-Christian. But I believe it goes beyond Rome. I believe it goes involved in the New Age movement, the occult, this whole spiritual world, false religion. I believe in the end times that the Antichrist will have a one world religion. And the world religious systems are already looking for this coming world leader, whether it's the Muslims, the 12th Imam, whether it's the Hindus, the Krishna, the Jews, the coming of Mashiach, Messiah, Christians, the Christ, who's also for us, he is the true Messiah. The Buddha, the fifth Buddha, they're all looking for someone. And these religions in the end times, because so many of them are being led. The Bible warns about doctrines of demons. There's demons behind false religions. And in the end times, a lot of these religions will coalesce under the Antichrist and become one. So I believe it'll be this one world religious system will be part of this whole Babylonian whore, with maybe the Pope being the false prophet, perhaps looking like a lamb, but speaking like a dragon, encouraging people to follow the beast. But we're talking about more than a religious system, especially when you go through Revelation 18. Because in Revelation 18, when Babylon is destroyed, the merchants of the earth weep. They cry because who's going to buy our goods anymore? Who's going to buy all of our merchandise? Well, I don't think that's going to happen if the Vatican gets destroyed. Do you? Do you think all the merchants, oh no, who's going to buy our stuff? Vatican's destroyed. It's more than Catholicism. It's more than Iraq. Are the merchants of the earth going to weep and be bummed out if Iraq got destroyed? Say, who's going to buy our stuff anymore? What if we got destroyed? Would they say that then? Oh, yeah. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Because our country has gone way away from God, guys. But Israel? When Israel's destroyed? Well, the merchants say, who's going to buy all of our goods? No. Israel's a little about the size of New Jersey, guys. Okay? And they don't buy hardly any of the world's goods compared to a lot of other nations, especially including ours. But so, you know, what are we looking at here? What are we looking at? Hank Hanegraaff. How many have heard Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man? Oh, half the hands or so forth. Bible Answer Man for years was a man by the name of Walter Martin, Dr. Walter Martin. I loved Dr. Walter Martin. He was just an awesome man of God, standing for the truth and so forth. Hank Hanegraaff, who took his place, it was a rough transition. And a lot of for a while there, he stood for a lot of truth. But eventually, he came out with something that he'd actually been believing for some time, but he was waiting for his time to bring it out. And that's partial preterism. His idea that the tribulation has already come to pass, that pretty much everything, almost everything the book of Revelation talks about is already fulfilled, that the Antichrist and the tribulation have already been fulfilled, that already happened before 70 AD and it had its culmination in 70 AD. And that Israel, he says, he believed that Israel is Babylon, the great harlot. And Hanegraaff says, quote, and this I just looked at on his website. There's other quotes I could have used from his book, one of his books. But he says on equip.org, which is the Bible Answer Man website, quote, apostate Israel is the great prostitute depicted in Revelation 17, quote, end quote. He also says, quote, finally, when we consider the fact that the essence of Revelation involves a contrast between the purified bride and a prostituted bride, the identity of apostate Israel as a great prostitute becomes unmistakable. So he's like, unmistakably, he believes that that Israel is a great whore of Babylon. So he believes that the tribulation period happened in the Apostle Paul's lifetime to a degree. And that Caesar Nero was the Antichrist. Caesar Nero reigned during the Apostle Paul's time. Paul was ministering with the early church, with the apostles who knew Jesus. And it's during the latter part of his lifetime that the tribulation supposedly started and had its culmination in 70 AD. Others believe that Israel's Babylon right now and that God's going to destroy Israel, you know, and destroy the Jews in Israel and so forth. So we need to check this out and check out these claims. Michael Vlatch, in his book, Has the Church Replaced Israel? By the way, this is called replacement theology or supersessionism. The idea that the church has replaced Israel and that God no longer has a plan for Israel. That the church has superseded Israel, that God's done with Israel. That the promises that God made regarding Israel's land are null and void now. That God no longer has promises to Israel as a nation, no longer has land promises that will be fulfilled. God is all done. He's washed his hands of the Jews. He's all done with Israel. Israel becoming a nation in 1948 again, May 14, 1948. That's just an anomaly. We don't really understand it. It's not prophecy, though. You know, don't be concerned about that. God's done. So no nation has become a nation again, but God said Israel would become a nation again. No nation has become a nation after it ceased to be a nation over 300 years. Israel ceased to be a nation for almost 1,800 years and became a nation again, the only one that has, and people from all over the world, just as God prophesied, would come back to her as happened. But no, that can't be true because God destroyed Israel. She's Babylon. Or Israel shouldn't be a nation right now. They're Babylon right now, and they're going to be destroyed. And many people, I'm telling you right now, countless people that are anti-Semitic, people I see on our sites that want to comment on our videos, hate Jews and they hate Israel. And some of them claim to be Christians. Many of them claim to be Christians. And there's an agenda. Okay. Vlatch, there's a quote in his book by a leading, a pretty well-known replacement theologian that states, quote, the chosen people of Israel have been replaced by the church because the Jewish nation acted wickedly and has forfeited the right to be the people of God. The same writer states, quote, I think it's problematic to relate prophecy to current events unfolding in the nation state of Israel. There may be some relationship, of course, only God knows. But the secular state of Israel created in 1948 is not, in my understanding, identical with the Jewish people that God has chosen and called out covenant people. I strongly support Israel because it is a haven for persecuted Jews. So this person says they support Israel only because it's a haven for persecuted Jews. But listen to what this person goes on to write. Not because I think it fulfills biblical prophecy. I also support a Palestinian state, talking about a Muslim state, in the land of Israel, dividing the land. I also support a Palestinian state both from historical and prudential considerations. Given the state affairs of the Middle East, a Palestinian state is the only practicable solution for peace. So this person is calling for the Muslims to be able to take a lot of the Jewish land. And so I'm just trying to give you a flavor of what's going on out there. This is the most disputed piece of real estate on the planet. Even Donald Trump would lick his chops like no other piece of real estate if he could solve the Jewish-Muslim problem there. Remember he wrote a book called The Art of the Deal? Do you believe he's just sitting back and doesn't want to solve that deal? If he solves that deal, then watch out, you know? It's interesting when you think about it, because when we look at Israel, Hank Hanegraaff and these other theologians, commentators, Bible students, scholars that say God's done with Israel, the church has replaced Israel, and so forth, they have a bunch of huge problems. First of all, is Revelation really talking about how Israel would be destroyed in the future, and that happened in 70 AD under the general Titus? No. One huge problem they have is Israel was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. And as Jesus said, every stone would be thrown off the temple. He prophesied that, right? And that the Jews would be dragged into foreign lands. He said that would happen after he was rejected. That would take place. It took place just a few decades later, right after he said that. All that went down. But there's a huge problem here, because that happened and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. When was the book of Revelation written, guys? Come on, some of you got to know. In the 90s. Amen. How do we know it was written in the 90s? Because Domitian was reigning at that time, and the Apostle John was exiled to Patmos in the 90s. We know that because Irenaeus, who was the disciple of Polycarp, who was the disciple of John, the Apostle, mentions that, along with other church fathers. No church father contradicts that. No early church father states anything different regarding when it was written. And the church fathers, starting with Irenaeus, like I said, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who sat under the Apostle John, who wrote the book, states that it happened in the 90s. So John gets the revelation in the 90s. This is 20-some years after Israel's destroyed. Do you understand that? So how could he be talking about in the future Israel's Babylon and it'll be destroyed, and be talking about 70 AD, which already happened 20-some years earlier? He talks about this coming future Antichrist and warns the believers not to take the mark of the beast. Why would he warn believers not to take the mark of the beast in the 90s of something in the future if Nero was the Antichrist and the mark came out before 70 AD, over 20 years earlier? Do you see how ridiculous that is, you guys? Okay? It's just crazy to me. So that, I think, is something to bear in mind. Also, you don't have, you know, every nation, kindred, and tongue taking a mark to buy or sell in Nero's kingdom. You don't read anything about that. You know? Also, it's important to understand that, well, what about if it's Babylon, but Israel's Babylon, and Babylon is destroyed in the future, and it's Israel that's destroyed at the second coming of Christ when he returns? But is that what happens to Israel in the end? Oh, first of all, let me say this. Babylon, go to Revelation 19. Revelation 17 and 18 talk about Babylon, and 18 talks about her destruction, and it mentions it partway through the chapter, and then at the end. And then 19 says more about this. Verse 1 of chapter 19. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. And he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. You have perfect eyes to see God's judgment at that time. It won't be like, how could God judge people? The saints are actually saying, how long until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth in Revelation 6? Finally it comes, and they're rejoicing that justice is finally coming. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. This is that great multitude, I believe, that we read about in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 14, that have been cleansed by the blood from every nation, kingdom, people, and tongue, who come out of the great tribulation, meaning they were in it. They come out of it, it says, ek, there's a Greek preposition there, out from the midst of, in the Greek. And they're praying in chapter 6, some of those who end up in that great multitude, how long, right? To avenge our blood. And now it's happening, and they're rejoicing with the angels that God's judgment has come. But when does this happen? Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, the next verse. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself what? Ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said, write to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet and worshipped him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So now Babylon's been destroyed. And then who's made ready? The bride has been made ready. Not 7 years earlier before the tribulation starts. The righteous act of the saints, that's 7 years into the tribulation, and then through it, and the great multitude crying out to God, and she's been made ready, and there'll be those who are left on the earth as well. And then we read in verse what? 11. Look what happens. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a what? A white horse, and he who sat on him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns, right? Royal crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, brothers and sisters, when Babylon is destroyed and the bride is made ready, who comes back in his glory and begins to rule on the earth? Who? Jesus. And Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see him, and they all which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Amen? Amen. So did that happen in 70 AD when Israel was destroyed and they were taken captive to the nations? Absolutely not. Do you understand? Are you with me? So that couldn't have happened. Babylon was not destroyed in 70 AD. Okay, Babylon, ancient Iraq, was destroyed long before that because of her, Israel was taken captive by her and God brought judgment on her. But now we're talking about great Babylon the Great, mystery Babylon, this whore that rides the beast in the end times. This is her destruction. So for Hank Hanegraaff and others to say, oh, it happened in 70 AD. Well, look at the scriptures. Has the bride been raptured yet? Are we raptured? Did we miss the second coming? No, this is the destruction of this great whore who pollutes the entire world. Was Israel, in just before 70 AD, polluting the entire world, guys? Huh? No, she was just a little tiny people, just trying to eke out an existence under the Roman heel of power. She wasn't riding a beast. She wasn't riding the Roman Empire. But when this Babylon is destroyed, it's when the church is made ready for Christ's second coming and he comes back. That wasn't 70 AD. I'm sorry. Hank Hanegraaff is dead wrong. By the way, when Jesus comes back, what happens? Look at the last couple of verses. Verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. By the way, Nero wasn't even around when Titus came in 70 AD. He was dead already for a while. That's when it fit. This is at Christ's second coming. I don't want to say Titus fulfilled Christ's second coming either. Titus was a wicked emperor. And God uses, just like he uses Babylon, and he destroys Babylon, his judgment. But right here, the beast is seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Okay, this didn't happen to Nero. This didn't happen to Titus. Now look at chapter 20. What else? Now it shows us what the effect of Christ's second coming is. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls. Now, look at this. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life. That's resurrection. They what? Came to life and reigned with Christ for what? 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. First resurrection is the one that happens 1,000 years earlier, he's saying. This is the first resurrection. What happens when Jesus Christ comes back and the bride has made herself ready? After the beast has killed a lot of believers, those who did not worship the beast, they will what? Come to life and be resurrected. Were the believers resurrected in 70 AD? Did Christ come back and the believers get resurrected and now we're reigning with Christ? No. Some say, oh yeah, it's a spiritual resurrection. We've been resurrected spiritually. No, you're resurrected spiritually the day you come to Jesus, man. You're born again. Spiritually, you pass from death to what? Life. You have the new life of Christ in you. That's when you're resurrected spiritually. But we await a physical resurrection. Where we're made, it says in Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21, we'll be made like our Savior. Amen. We made like Jesus, our bodies, we conformed into his body. And he ate and he drank with believers after he rose from the dead and said, stick your fingers in my wounds, Thomas. Amen. Amen. And he said, see, touch me. See that I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. You see. And we're our bodies, we made like unto his glorious body. He's the prototokos, you know, the firstborn among many brethren. And he's a forerunner that goes before us. And it says in 1 John, we don't know exactly what we'll be like, but we'll be like him. Amen. And so the prophetic paradigm shows that when Babylon's destroyed, it's not 70 AD. All you have to do is follow the chronology. Right here we read it. Very simple. Read Revelation 17, 18. Read Revelation 19, Revelation 20. You see this sequence of events. Very clear. Very simple. Okay, it didn't happen in 70 AD. That seems pretty clear to you, hopefully. Okay, well, how do you know Israel's not Babylon that's being destroyed at the end of the age when Jesus comes back? And then when Babylon's destroyed, it's really Israel being destroyed. We need to look at that because that's also a predominant view. By the way, the scriptures tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the scriptures make it real clear that when, welcome back, newlyweds. Good to see you guys. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Hope you guys had a good honeymoon. Praise God. You guys want to give a little speech? No, I'm just kidding. Good to see you guys. God is good. Amen. All of these young couples getting married lately. It's exciting. But by the way, I just want to mention to you, those that were teaching the resurrection to already come to pass, dangerous teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And by the way, full preterists believe that the resurrection has already happened and that we're already in the new heavens and the new earth right now. You guys feel like you're in the new heavens, new earth? It says there'll be no more tears. Those aren't really tears you see, are they? That's just a figment of your imagination. Is a lion laying down with a lamb right now? Go put a lamb with a lion at the zoo. See what happens. Okay. Is Satan been thrown in a lake of fire? No, he's alive and well. Okay. Oh, but he's got a long chain. Yeah, I guess. Don't seem like much of a chain to me. You got to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion right now, seeking someone to devour. And by the way, there were false teachers named Hymenaeus and Philetus, Alexander the coppersmith. And it says, they teach that the resurrection has already come to pass and overthrow the faith of some. Did you hear that? That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul warns that their doctrine will spread like gangrene. It'll rot you spiritually. And he says, they teach that the resurrection has already come to pass. And because of it, they overthrow the faith of some. Right now, you have full preterists saying the resurrection has already come to pass. That's a satanic doctrine. This is the resurrection. This is Christ's reign right now. No more tears, eternal joy, streets of gold. I don't see it. In fact, I see exactly what the Bible says would be happening. I see prophecies being fulfilled that Israel will become a nation again, that God's missionaries, the Christians, would be hated, that the nations, according to Joel 3, would divide up the land of Israel. That's happened, by the way. United Nations has divided up the land of Israel. You know that, right? It's all being that the people from the different nations, the Jews, we brought back into the land. By the way, God made land promises to Israel that are still in effect. Go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And when you get there, look at what God says to Abraham, the first Jew, Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for what? How long? Verse 19 of chapter 17. I will establish my covenant with him, Isaac, for a what? An everlasting covenant. Amen. For his descendants, what? For his descendants after him. Okay. In fact, look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105. When you go to Psalm 105, go ahead and go to verses 9 and 10. Psalm 105, verses 9 and 10. We read this. The covenant which he made, speaking of God, with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as what? An everlasting covenant. What did that everlasting covenant have to do with? Look at verse 11. Saying to you, I will give the what? Land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. How long is that covenant supposed to last? He gave them the land of Canaan as an everlasting covenant. Didn't give it to the so-called Palestinians. There's no Palestinian people, by the way. Okay? Palestinian was a name that was given the land by an emperor, Hadrian, that hated the Jews, and he wanted to mock them, so it means Philistine land, okay? Because he wanted to take their ancient enemy and call it after that. But that isn't to say that Arabs were not in the land too of Israel. Remember, we just read about the Canaanites and so forth, not totally being expelled, right? Okay? And even right now, are you aware that the Arabs have it better pretty much in Israel than any of the Muslim lands? That's why they want to live there, because of how they're treated by the Jews. They're allowed to be residents there, but to take Israel's land and say, this isn't your nation. I think God, who created the universe and created this earth, has more to say about a piece of land than any human being or any group of United Nations. Amen. Amen. By the way, go to Amos chapter 9. And Amos, if you go past Psalms, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, you'll get to Daniel, and then you'll hit Amos not long after Daniel. And then Amos chapter 105. I'm sorry, 105. Amos chapter 9. You'll never get there if you're looking. If you got the Book of Mormon or something, if you get there. I know they got Mosiah. It's the closest thing to Amos I know they have. Amos chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people, Israel. And they will rebuild the what? Ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their what? Land. And they will, and now look at verse, this is what it goes on to say. And they will what? Not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Circle that verse. Isn't that awesome? I think that's so cool. These are absolute statements, guys. And by the way, in the book of Acts, look what the disciples are asking Jesus in the book of Acts, right before his ascension. Acts chapter 1. His disciples, keep in mind, are Jewish early disciples. And they know about the promise of the kingdom and of Israel and the Davidic kingdom and so forth. And in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, quote, "So when they had come together, they were asking him," that is Jesus, "saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to" who? Israel. Catch that? They were looking forward to the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Because who was ruling at this time over Israel? The Romans, right? So they understood that the kingdom would be in Israel. Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." In other words, he didn't say it's not going to happen. He says it's not for you to know the times and epochs of when this exactly would happen. Remember, Jesus said no one knows the day and the hour. Now, Jesus said something very interesting to the Jews who were rejecting him, another group of Jews. These are Jews, by the way. So God always has a remnant, by the way. And the Jews that rejected him, he says in Matthew 23, just before he talks about the destruction of the temple and how their land will be left to them desolate, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how it would have gathered your children together as a hen does her chicks, but you were" what? "Unwilling. Therefore, your house is left to you desolate." So guess what? He says to them, their house will be left desolate. But then he says something else. He says, "You will not see me again," talking about the Jews that rejected him, "until you say" what? Let's say, "until you say" what? Praise the Lord. You guys could sing it almost, man. I think that's because Lola, lovely singer, was saying it the loudest. "Blessed be, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In other words, the Jews that were rejecting him, right? And their house is being left desolate. They won't see him again until they cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In other words, Israel would have a change of heart. And they're saying, now his own disciples are saying, "When's this going to happen? When's the kingdom be restored to Israel?" Well, according to Jesus, it's when they say what? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Because he went on to say that your house left you desolate. He says you're going to be carried off into the nations. You'd be taken captive in nations all over the world. But there was to be this restoration to the land. And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, you see them crying out. They're not crying out saying, you know, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." But they're what? They're saying to Jesus, "How long? When's this going to take place?" And he says, because he said no one knows the day and the hour. He's not giving them a specific time. He goes and tells them to go and be witnesses to all the world. Because he had already told them in Matthew 24, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, then what would happen? The end would come. Amen. Now go to Acts 3. And look what Peter preaches, which is in perfect harmony with what we're talking about here. Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching to non-believing Jews. And then when you get to, let's start at verse 19. Peter says, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that" what? "The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." What does that mean? Look at verse 20 and 21. "And that he," Acts 3, verse 20 now, "and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you." Jesus' second coming. Verse 21. Whom heaven must receive until" what? "The period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." Verse 22. "Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." Verse 23, "and it will be And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. You know, and he goes on to talk about it. So there, he says, repent. So your sins are washed away. And so God will restore everything he's talked about through the prophets. What did he constantly talk about through the prophets would be restored? The kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel. And even more than that, a new heaven and a new earth. But you see, God told, now people say, well, wait a minute. You know, the Jews rejected Christ. They were scattered throughout the world. And now, yeah, they're back in the land. But you notice that one quote I gave from the one replacement theologian. He said, secular Israel is not a fulfillment of prophecy. And his point is that they're not believing in Jesus. They're secular. So that must not be part of prophecy. But you know what I'm looking for as a fulfillment of prophecy? I'm looking for Israel to come back from the different nations in a state of unbelief. That's exactly what God said would happen. That when they became a nation again, they still wouldn't believe. Do you know that? Where do you get that? Throughout Ezekiel chapter 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel's easy to find. Big, giant book. Just go to your left a little bit. Right after Daniel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Look at verse 3. And this is when Israel has been banished throughout the nations. She was brought back. Some of Israel came back to the promised land. After the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivities, but she was never fully restored. And the prophecies talked about a total restoration. And we see more of that restoration happening right now. But the Lord says when they were brought back, look what he says. I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than the first. Wow. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you, so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you are a devourer of men and have bereaved your nation of children. Therefore, you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God. I will not let you hear insults from the nations anymore. Wow. Nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer. Has that happened yet? No. Nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord God. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, and they're out of land right now at this point, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way became before me was like that of uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Verse 18, therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land because they had defiled it with their idols. Okay. So he's talking about the discipline of the people and so forth. But now it's very interesting when you pick it up. Go ahead and look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16. Verse 16 through 18 we read, but now look at verse 19 and following. Follow this carefully, guys. It's very interesting. Also, I scattered them among the nations. See that? He scattered them among the nations. Did he say he was done with them? Let's see if he's done with them. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands according to their ways and their deeds. I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. What would the Jews do when they came to the foreign nations? What would they do with his name? Profane his name. So when you have somebody say, oh, look at some of these Jewish folks. Oh, they're so bad. Oh, you know, look at these Jews. They do this and Jews do that. Well, by the way, you can't stereotype people by the behavior of some. You can point out bad police officers. You can point out bad Christians. You can point out bad school teachers. You can point out bad in every group. Amen. That's just a cop out. Okay. That's ridiculous. But guess what? God says when the Jews went into the foreign lands, because many of them have rejected Jesus, right? What would they do? They'd be living for themselves. And what would they do if they live for themselves and they claim to be religious? They would profane his name. People would see inconsistencies. When you claim to be religious, but you don't have a heart full of God's love, of course there's going to be inconsistent. How many Christians have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof and give a bad name to God in their workplace? Okay? So, of course, that happens with Gentiles and with Jews. But look what he says. When they came to the nations, they went where they went. They profaned my holy name because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of this land. But I had concern. Now look at verse 21. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Wow. Then look what he says. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, not because they're such good people. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And then he talks about, he's going to bring them back, right? Look at verse 24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. That's still happening right now, by the way. There's a long way to go. There's about 6 million Jews in the land. There's about 6 million Jews outside the land. And because of the anti-Semitism around the world, guess what? More and more Jews are going back to the land. Isn't that interesting? Then he says in verse 25, then I will what? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. When are they cleansed? Before they get back in the land or after they come back in the land in unbelief? After they come back into the land in unbelief. So what we should be seeing, according to the Bible, is we should see the Jews reject Jesus, Isaiah 53. We should see the Jews scattered throughout the world. We should see them get a bad name and profaning being profaned among the nations. We should see God bringing them back into the nation of Israel and in a state of unbelief. And then later, when the consummation of his plan to restore Israel is completed, then Jesus will come back and a fountain of cleansing, it says, we open them for cleansing. It's all on prophetic timetable, just as the Word of God states. But is this Babylon? No. God's got a plan, and it gets even clearer as we go on. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul explicates this doctrine of how God is ministering to Israel and not done with Israel in Romans chapter 11. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 is just awesome. In fact, if you're dealing with this problem with anybody, just take them through Romans 11. It makes it real clear that God is not done with Israel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And the question being asked here in the book of Romans, or that Paul is answering, is the question that many of the Jews had at this time. What about Israel? What about God's promises that he made to Israel? Why is God now blessing the Gentiles, the gospel going to the Gentiles? And what about his plan with us Jews? And Paul is letting them know that God always planned on incorporating everybody from every nation, kindred, and tongue, every people group that turned to Jesus into a relationship with him. And part of that was a mystery in the Old Testament. And Paul says it was a mystery that the Gentiles also, God had a plan for them. He always did. In fact, look at verse 11. We'll just look at a few verses here. I say then, Paul says, they did not stumble so as to what? Fall. Meaning the Jews didn't stumble so as to totally fall, as though God's totally done with them. Did they? He says, did they? It's a rhetorical question. May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Isn't that interesting? So the Jews did stumble when they stumbled over a stumbling stone, Paul says, in these chapters in Romans. They stumbled, but they didn't totally fall. And now God is using the salvation of the Gentiles, because now the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, to make who jealous? The Jews, to bring them back. Do you see that? Okay. Look at verse 14. If somehow I might move to what? Jealousy, my fellow countrymen, and save some of them. Then look at verse 15. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, because when they rejected Jesus and were rejected by God, that brought us to reconciliation, right? The gospel went out everywhere. Now watch what he says. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their what? Acceptance be but life from the dead. God's not done with them. Guys, you see that? In fact, he goes on to talk about how a partial hardening has happened to Israel. It's not even whole. It's a partial hardening that has taken place among the Jews if you continue to read through this passage. In fact, I do want to look at a couple more verses in this as well, because if you go back down, if you go to around verse 25 through 29, look at verse 25. For I do not want you, now look at it very carefully. For I do not want you, brethren, that's the Christians, the Gentile believers. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Now here's a mystery concerning Israel. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation. So you Gentiles won't think it's all about you now. That's what's happening with replacement theology. Oh, it's all about us. We replaced Israel. I don't want you to be wise in your own estimation. That a what? That a what? Partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the what? Gentiles has what? Come in. And so all what? All Israel will be saved. How much of Israel? All Israel will be saved. This is in contrast to the Gentiles. In fact, if you back up, if I would have read 18 through 22, he talks about how, you know, that we shouldn't boast against the branches of the Jews that were broken off because we stand by faith. And we should fear, because if God didn't spare the natural branch of the Jews, neither will he spare you either. And you too could be cut off, he says, if you don't continue in the faith. He goes, even so, they can be grafted back in again. He goes on to say, if they don't continue in their unbelief. Okay, I'm moving a little bit fast because I want to get a lot in because we're just about done. But then he goes on to say that it's a partial hardening that's happened to Israel. Okay? And all Israel will be saved. Now, when will all Israel be saved? And so all Israel will be saved, just as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is the covenant with them that I will take, or when I what? Take away their sins. That's when Jesus returns. All Israel will be saved. You won't see me again, Jesus said, until you say what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Is that what happens to Babylon when she's destroyed? Are all the people in Babylon saying, blessed is Jesus, or he who comes in the name of the Lord? Is that what they're saying? No. They're destroyed because they're wicked people riding the beasts that are ruling the world. The great men of the earth, the merchants of the earth that are deceiving the world with their pharmakeia. It's a totally different thing going on. Oh, I love verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are what? Irrevocable. I know that's how you pronounce it. I like to say irrevocable. It just sounds like the way you really should pronounce it. But here it says irrevocable. But I'll tell you what, guys. He doesn't revoke his promise to Israel. And one day all Israel will be saved. You say every last Jew anywhere, even the ones. Well, it's talking about those who truly, those who, when Jesus comes back, those who are saying, blessed is he who comes into the Lord. Those Jews that have been drawn to him and are seeking him, they will comprise all Israel. Okay? And they'll be saved. Now, this is what blows me away. And I've been looking forward to bringing to this passage. It's a passage you've seen before, but it destroys the idea that Israel is Babylon. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, not two. If you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right before Matthew, a couple book, few books before Matthew. This is when we see what Paul's talking about. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 or 4. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning who? Israel. Thus declares the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make what? Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. When the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. Now, guys, when we read this, you're going to see this has not been fulfilled yet. Jerusalem is going to be a cup of trembling. Right now, what nation are the other nations in the Middle East worried about messing with the most, do you think? What nation? Israel. Now, right now, you'd say Korea. But that's not the Middle East, of course, right? But you know what's happened with Korea? That's just a temporary thing. We haven't really been dealing with that very much. But right now, it's been on the radar. But in the Middle East, because, you know, Israel has a bunch of nukes. And they have what they call the Samson Project. What happened with Samson when they were sporting with him? He brought the whole temple down on himself. Everyone was put to death, all the enemies. Israel has a Samson Project. Their nukes are pointed at all their enemies. And because they won't know exactly who nukes them, they say, we don't care who nukes us. We're going to blow up everybody if you try to destroy us. That way, we're going to surely get our enemies. That's pretty radical, okay? Mutual or mutually assured destruction, you know? So Israel is a cup of trembling right now to mess with them. Russia is very powerful, right? Israel right now has the U.S. on their side, right? We're kind of riding that whole territory. Oh, I don't want to give too much away. We're kind of like riding that whole area, kind of, you know, manipulating it for our own good, we think, you know. But we've been a good friend to Israel. And I'm grateful. You know, our nation has a mixture of good and bad, like a lot of nations. So even though our nation is going more and more godless, we have some things that are a part of a good heritage too. But what's interesting is she's a cup of trembling. Now look at what happens. A cup of trembling that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege, now what does he mean the siege? When the siege is against Jerusalem and will also be against Judah. When she's surrounded, when there's a siege in the future, in Revelation chapter 16, which you don't have time to go to, verses 14 through 16, it talks about the demons, the spirits, the unclean spirits that come out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, speaking of the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They come like frogs. They're disgusting entities that come out of, are issued from the issuance of these leaders, right? And they go forth to the nations, the kings of the earth, it says, to gather them together for the great battle of God, which is called the what? The Battle of Armageddon. They bring them to Megiddo. So all the nations of the world are brought together against Israel. Now, even though the Antichrist has taken Israel and is ruling for 42 months, he couldn't kill the two witnesses until after a 42-month period of time. And now what happens? God's people, the Jews, the woman, have been in the wilderness. God's sustaining them, protecting them from the Antichrist. They're crying out to God. He's feeding them. They're saying, "Help us, Yahweh." They're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But guess what's happening? They're all surrounded by all the nations. And according to Revelation 17, the 10 nations that give their power to the beast do so so that the Antichrist can help him fight against the Lamb and against his army. So it's like a big showdown at noon, so to speak. And they come and they gather together to fight against the Antichrist, or join the Antichrist forces to fight against Christ, to annihilate the rest of the Jews. And guess what happens when the siege is against Jerusalem? Look at what happens. Verse 3, "It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." All the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. That didn't happen in 70 AD, guys. Okay? And this is a prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. "In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and the rider with madness. And I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse with the peoples with blindness." And this, of course, they're using the symbolism that's around at that day to communicate warfare. God's going to destroy them. But look at what happens. He makes Israel like a fire pot, verse 6. They destroy their enemies and consume those who are around them, according to verse 6. Then look at verse 8. "In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before." In verse 9, "And in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour out," now look at what he says in verse 10, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace." That's what they need, man. They've been trying to keep the law to be right with God. But they're going to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the Lord." What's going to happen? "I'll pour on them the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look upon me." And supplication speaks of prayer. They're going to be crying out to him, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." "And so that they will look on me, whom they have" what? "Whom they have pierced." Revelation 1:7, "He comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." This is speaking of the second coming of Christ. Revelation 1:7, "They'll see me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn every family itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives and their themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Levi," starts mentioning the tribes, "by itself and their wives themselves, and the family of the Shimeites," and that's not Shimelites, the Shimeites, "by itself and their wives by themselves, and the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves." In chapter 13, verse 1, "In that day a fountain will be open to them for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for" what? sin and for what? Impurity. Remember, after he brings them back in the land, eventually he'll what? Cleanse them. When will he cleanse them? He'll cleanse them. That's at Christ's second coming. You won't see me again. You'll be left desolate. He'll bring them back in unbelief. Then when you say, blessed he comes in, Lord, I'll save you. And he saves them from the nations of Antichrist, right? So what happens to Jerusalem? What happens to Israel in the end times? When the deliverer comes out of Zion, we read it, right? He'll remove ungodliness from Jacob. All Israel will be saved. What happens to Israel? What happens to Jerusalem in the end times? They cry out to the Lord. He comes and saves them. He washes them. He protects them from the Antichrist nations. And guess what? Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil will be taken from you and be divided among you. And I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. The horses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. So it'll be almost destroyed, but not quite all the way. Then look what? Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of what? Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem to the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from the east to the west, and the very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And it goes on to talk about a river will flow from that earthquake and the Mount of Olives and flow into the Dead Sea. It goes on to talk about that. And it talks about the people that have surrounded Israel, that while they're standing on their feet, their eyes will be and their tongues will be consumed while they're standing. Okay. Where does this happen? When Jesus comes back on the Mount of Olives. And they'll probably turn their weapons on each other, which is a picture throughout the Old Testament of the day of the Lord, annihilating each other, melting each other. And the Lord will come with his fierce, with flaming fire and his angels with flaming fire. What happens here, guys? The Mount of Olives. When Jesus ascended, where did he ascend from? The Mount of Olives. And he says he will come back in the way he left. Amen. He's coming back. He's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And when he comes back, he's coming to protect Israel. Amen. An Israel that's been in unbelief that doesn't get cleansed until he comes back. Amen. But what happens to Babylon? We read that in Revelation 19. What happens to Babylon? Babylon is utterly what? Destroyed right before the second coming of Christ. Can't be Israel. Can't be the Jews. Amen. Two totally different endings. Babylon is destroyed with fire. And the merchants say, oh, you know, who's going to buy our goods anymore? Israel's not. They don't even care about Israel. They want to destroy Israel, the merchants of the earth. Okay? But Jesus protects Israel in the end. Israel is not Babylon. Are you with me? Now, the cool thing is, you know what a great picture of this is Joseph. Joseph was the special son of his father. The father was a picture of the father in heaven. Joseph, remember Jacob's son, Joseph? The special brother, the special son, the favored son. The other brothers were jealous of him. What did the other brothers make up? The 12 tribes of Israel. They were the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember that, right? What did they do with Joseph? They rejected him. That's what happened to Jesus, right? Their descendants, the 12 tribes of Israel, rejected Jesus. And that, you know, the whole story, I don't want to take you through it all. Many of you do, some of you may not, but understand this. They went through a 7-year, not tribulation, but a picture of the tribulation. Remember that? 7 years of famine. What happened during that 7 years of famine? God used Joseph just like he used Jesus to feed the Gentiles. Jesus, we take his bread that represents his body. Gentile nations all over the earth right now. But Israel hasn't yet got woken up from their slumber. But one day, what happened with Joseph's brethren? They got so hungry, they decided to go to Egypt. And Joseph what? He fed them. He gave them the bread of life. In the future, his descendants, Joseph's descendants, the descendants of those 12 brothers, the Jews, will cry out to God during a time of famine. Revelation's filled with it. And guess who they're going to see? The bread of life. Jesus is going to come. Amen. But by the way, it's interesting. Joseph took a Gentile bride. Jesus has a Gentile bride right now. Amen. We're the bride of Christ. In Revelation chapter 22, you read about the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven to the earth like a bride prepared for her husband. And the people of God, Jews and Gentiles, are all together now. The name of the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel are on the, you can look at the foundation stones and also the gates, the names of the leaders of the church and the leaders of Israel. All the people of God are one people now as God's bride. God doesn't have a wife in the end. He doesn't have a bride in the end. But he still has a plan with Israel. Amen. And we have only been grafted in, if you're a Gentile believer, into the olive tree. Amen. The Jews are already the natural branches there. And those who were broken off can be grafted back in again. And they will. Many of them will. So all Israel will be saved. So, is it clear that Israel is not Babylon, who's destroyed at the end of the tribulation, but rather protected and saved at the end of the tribulation? Amen? So we didn't just answer that question, but we got to see a pretty cool picture of the prophetic progression that will take place in the end times. One of the takeaways you should get from this, hey, God promises you that his mercies are new every morning, that his mercies endure forever, that he is faithful and true. Can you see how God's been faithful to Israel, even in their unbelief? Yes or no? Thousands of years, man, been striving with them. Amen. Guess what? You have a faithful God that loves you and cares about you. Amen. And if he fulfills his promises to Israel, right? Will he not fulfill his promises to his bride? Amen. To us. And he promised us believers, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He cares about us. He loves us. I don't care what you've been through. Throw yourself on his mercy. Ask for his forgiveness. Because Israel doesn't get cleansed until what? She cries out to him. Amen. We don't get saved. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. But you can know this for sure. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened down, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants you to come to him and trust in him. Because we can only be saved through trusting in Jesus. Amen. And just as he's been faithful to Israel and whoever will call upon him among the Jews, so he's faithful to any Gentile, any believer, anyone who cries out to him. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I won't push away. I won't cast away. So come to him now and experience his cleansing and his forgiveness and his eternal life. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. If you don't know Jesus and you're like, man, I want to be right with God. I see all these prophecies being fulfilled, and I know there's prophecies about a lot of people going to hell. I don't want to be among them. I want to be saved from my sins. I want to be forgiven. Well, Jesus died a horrible death because of your sins and my sins. He bore the penalty of our sins, so we would not have to bear our own penalty forever and be separated from him in the lake of fire. He took your sin upon himself. It says he became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. If you admit you're a sinner and say, God, have mercy on me. I turn from sin in my heart. I embrace Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The scriptures say that you'll be cleansed, that you'll be forgiven, that you'll become a child of God. Do